morning. Okay, good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you for this time we can gather together as a congregation to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the truth of your word that is the foundation of our lives. I pray and ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. Pray you'd inspire us, that you would draw us closer to you and to your purposes. I pray all this in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Who, me? You got to be kidding. I can't do that. I could never do that. How often have you heard those words spoken by your children or a coworker, your spouse, or heaven forbid, even yourself? We often say this when faced with a task that is something we think too difficult or too challenging, or we simply don't want to do. It is a reaction we are all too familiar with and too easily rolls off of our tongues. And now hold on to your seats for some shocking news, that this attitude can even occur once you become a believer. Do you realize that? You know, even after you become a believer, sometimes you can act this way. You know, it's hard to believe. It is a human reaction, but one that can be overcome with faith and courage. And many of you have taken on new responsibilities that you never thought you could. Anona Faber may have thought these same things when asked if she would be willing to lead and organize this year's Hanukkah celebration. But she overcame them and persevered, and she even got help from others and consulted with others, and maybe even God helped her. And the event was a smashing success. Don't you agree? I'm sorry that Nona's not here to give her a round of applause, but on the tape you can listen to it. Thank you, Nona. From time to time, the Lord gives us assignments that are difficult and challenging and even something we think we are not equipped to do. Yeshua has given us individually and collectively as a congregation assignments that are difficult and challenging and something we oftentimes think we are ill-equipped to do, but we have an advantage, and that is that God wants to work with us and empower us. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. The title of my message is Feed My Sheep. Feed my sheep. It comes from my text is from John chapter 21, verse 17, where Yeshua is speaking to Peter. And Yeshua asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Yeshua said, "Feed my sheep." There was a word earlier today given that said that the Lord weeps for my sheep, for his lost sheep. I'm speaking about feed my sheep from the standpoint of reaching others for Messiah, Yeshua. My theme today is a challenge us to partner with God to feed his sheep the bread of life. To partner with God to feed his sheep the bread of life. So therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by examining two instances of God giving an assignment to men who had similar reactions and results, and then applying that to ourselves. So we will look at first the story of Moses from our Torah portion from last week, which I unfortunately wasn't able to fulfill. And we'll secondly look at the story of the disciples from the story of Yeshua feeding the 5,000, and then we'll look at ourselves. And in the story of these two instances, we'll find several parallels between each one of them, all surprisingly starting with the letter C. Circumstances are the same, similar callings are the same, complaining, the condition, the capacity, and the counting. We'll find these themes are similar in each one of these instances. So let's look first at Moshe. And this comes from our Torah portion last week. And I was hoping I could get credit from the Torah group here, study group, that I was trying to work in the Torah study from last week, but since I got bumped, those of you who are there, would you give me credit at least for trying? Okay. Thank you very much. The Torah portion last week was from Exodus 1 through 5, the whole story of the beginning of Moses' ministry. It was entitled Shemot, Names, and talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. Starts off with the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. So this whole story we're so familiar with, where Moses meets the Lord on the mountain before the burning bush. And this whole idea of the Egyptian, of the Israelites being in slavery to Egypt, which Bruce just brought out today in the Lord's Supper. So let's look at what the circumstances were at this particular time. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. So during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So we see their circumstances. God sees their need. They've been in slavery for 400 plus years. God sees their need and has compassion upon them and sees their suffering and begins to provide a means of deliverance. So a means of deliverance begins to come forth. So secondly, we see the calling. A calling. We see Moses before the burning bush. And the Lord says to him in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So now go, I am sending you. God chooses to use a man to bring about this deliverance. Why didn't he just snap his fingers? Not very loud. And boom, they could have been delivered. Why go through all this rigmarole? Why? He has to use a man. He wants to partner with man to accomplish his purposes in life. God's ways are to partner with mankind to bring about his purposes. That's his sovereign will, the way he chooses to operate. So that's the calling. Let's look at then what Moses' reaction is. Moses readily accepted this call, right? Not. He started complaining. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, we read, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you.' But who am I? I'm nobody." And down in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Moses says to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I can't speak. How could I possibly go before Pharaoh and deliver your people? I don't have any capabilities." Isn't this a wonderful job interview technique that Moses is using here? Imagine at your next interview, you go in and you start telling them all the weaknesses you have and how you can't do this and can't do that. What a way to start off. I'm sure you'd get the job right away. He's not really selling himself very well here, you know. But the Lord sees it and recognizes. Sounds familiar to us. And even continues into this week's Torah portion, we have a few other instances where Moses says, "I'm a man of faltering lips. I can't speak. I can't do this." So he's complaining and saying, "I can't do it. I don't have the ability." So let's look at the condition. What was the condition that he was in? Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. This is from Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took out hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So what is the condition Moses is in? God says to him, "What do you got? What's that in your hand?" "Why? A staff, you know. What do you have?" God can see, use anything, no matter how insignificant we think it is. It may be just simply cooking a meal. It may be a kind word. It may be giving someone a ride. Maybe just smiling at somebody. What do you have? What's that in your hand? It's things we just take for granted. So God uses it. So what's the result of this whole event? The whole deliverance of Israel from slavery. We know the whole story. We're fast-forwarding here quite a bit into Exodus chapter 12. That we come into the Torah results in the deliverance from Egypt and the institution of Pesach and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Bread. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. Moses says, "Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day." And then in Exodus chapter 12, a little few more verses down, 24 through 27, he says, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" They're to tell the good news for generation after generation after generation. Can you imagine how many pieces of unleavened bread have been broken and passed down over the generations? How many times has this story been relayed to Jewish children and Jewish families? The good news, the capacity is limitless of the effect of this story, the result of what happened here. It's a limitless capacity. The ability to feed more is astounding. This unleavened bread passed down from generation to generation to generation. And then finally we see this counting. And so God can drive home the depth of the miracle that he has done. We read in Exodus 12:37, "The Israelites have journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. There about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children." 600,000 men, let alone the women and children. So, my goodness, so say there's at least another equal amount of women. That's 1.2 million. Add another couple of children. We're up to like 2 or 3 million people were delivered here. We begin to comprehend the magnitude of this incredible deliverance of God. I was reading one commentary that said if it was a million people, if they marched abreast, 10 abreast, the line would have been 150 miles long. To comprehend the magnitude of this miracle. So we've looked at the story of Moshe. Let's look now at this beautiful story of Yeshua feeding the 5,000. And this story is in all four gospel accounts. It's kind of rare that all four pick up on certain things. And this is one of those miracles, all four gospel accounts. And I'm going to focus primarily on Mark's account, which is in Mark chapter 6. And I don't know about you, but this story and stories like it bring comfort to me. Because I grew up in a Christian background and we heard the stories of Yeshua our whole lives. I'm sure it's similar to those from a Jewish background. It brings comfort to you to hear the stories of the Torah and of Moses. And those stories bring comfort to me as well because I heard them growing up as well. But it's a comfort, a familiarity, a reminder that supernatural things happen. And it's a reminder of the power of God, which we seem to need in our lives today. So we come to this story in Mark chapter 6. And similar to our Torah portion, which was the names, and starts off with the 12 tribes of Israel, we find here the 12 disciples are with Yeshua on the mount. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Here are the circumstances that Yeshua finds the people. So he had been surrounded by a whole group, a huge throng of people that come to follow him to hear his teaching up on a mountain. So when Yeshua landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So we see Yeshua sees their need and has compassion upon them. And like the Lord did with Moses, he begins to implement his plan for provision. How am I going to take care of these people? So next we see the calling. Again, remembering what God said to Moses. Here we read in Mark chapter 6, verses 35 through 37. "By this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But Yeshua answered and he said, 'You give them something to eat.' Why didn't Yeshua just snap his fingers again? He could have done it. There'd have been a 10-course meal there in front of everybody's eyes. But you give them something to eat. The disciples recognized there was a problem, and so they go to him and explain the problem. And don't you hate that when that happens, when you go tell your parents or tell your spouse or your boss or your rabbi that you've observed some problem, and they say to you, then do something about it. Don't you love that? I mean, I love that. You know. Hello? Anybody out there? You do it. Thanks for identifying that problem. The trash is overflowing. Why don't you take it out? Why, Dad, I would never think of doing something like that. You know. I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. So then the disciples, similar to Moses, had a very similar response. They were very willingly wanted to do this. Mark 6:37 says, they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it them to eat? In other words, are you kidding, Yeshua? We can't feed them. You got to be crazy. We are incapable. We don't have the means to accomplish this task, just like Moses. Who am I? I can't do this. Then we see the condition again, the similar to what we see in Moses' story, Mark 6, verses 38 through 42. How many loaves do you have? Yeshua asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Yeshua directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. In other words, Yeshua says, what do you have? What do you have in your hand there? What do you got? They looked around. Oh, we got a couple loaves of bread here and a couple fish. Same thing the Lord said to Moses. What is in your hand? What do you got? I just got a staff here. He can just take what we have and he can use it and magnify it. And we see a similar story with the capacity. Matthew 14, verse 20. We're going to look at Matthew's account. He said, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 basketfuls left after 5 loaves and 2 fish? There were enough baskets, one for each disciple, as a personal reminder. There's great abundance, more than they could ever imagine, to not only feed the multitude there, but even beyond that. There was stuff that there were leftovers to take home, you know. Not only those who were there, for others as well. There were 12 basketfuls picked up afterwards. And then we had a similar account of the counting. Here we read in Matthew 14, 21, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Again, doing the multiplication, what are we talking about? Probably 10 to 15 to 20,000 people there. If there are 5,000 men, maybe 5,000 women, one or two children for each. The same way these numbers specified in the deliverance from Egypt, there were 600,000 or 2 million in reality, men and women and children. Again, driving home the impact and the depth of this miracle that Yeshua had wrought. Well, this is all interesting and good and a nice comparison, but what does this have to do with us as believers? Well, we have similar circumstances we're facing today. What is the status of men today? Art mentioned some of that today in his drash. That can best be summarized here in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. This is a fairly lengthy scripture, but worth listening to. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And as usual, my question is, what law are you talking about? The five books of Moses? That's all you got to obey? What law are we talking about? The whole instruction of God is the Torah. The Torah is the whole instruction of God. The New Covenant Scriptures are part of our Torah, the instructions of God. God has established the parameters by which men shall live and be saved, and he has provided a way of deliverance through Yeshua. We live in a world where good is called evil, and evil is called good. Are you shocked as me at that story of the pastor who has been asked to, disinvited to participate in the inaugural events because they got record of a sermon he had given 20 years ago where he actually called, now I have to whisper this, he called homosexuality a sin. He's being disinvited because he doesn't represent the values of what are wanting to be said. Where good is called evil and evil is good. The world we live in today, the circumstances that we all, the calling we have. Yeshua said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jumping down to the end, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The calling to us is in my text. Yeshua asked him the third time, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. I'm not using this verse in its context here. I don't mean to just feed each other and feed our families. And we do that here. We're feeding right now. We're feeding this whole service and afterwards. And all our ministries are feeding one another. But what about those people out there that need the true bread of life? As the prophetic word came today, if we could get God's heart of him weeping over his lost sheep. We're feasting in here week after week. No matter how boring you may think these services are, or how excruciatingly long they are, we are feasting on the Word of God here. I mean it in the sense of feeding Jews and Gentiles the bread of life, who is Yeshua. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We go into the harvest field to bring the bread of life to feed his sheep, the bread that came down from heaven and that brings eternal life. And do we complain about this? Do we accept this task readily? I don't know enough. I'm afraid. I don't know how. I'll mess it up. What will they think of me? I don't even know where to begin. I don't want to get involved in somebody's life. I found all those quotes in here from me. This is the tip of the iceberg in my list of excuses, in my complaints. The condition. What do we have in our hands? How many loaves do we have? How many fish do we have? God has given us all our own personalities, our own gifts, talents, abilities that are to be used for his kingdom. Our own circumstances in life. As simple as giving somebody a ride, as smiling, of saying hello. Can we take what we have in our hand and use it for God's sake? The capacity. What is the capacity of this salvation? The first vision I ever had in my life was in the Church of the Nazarene. I'd come up front with all the other ushers to distribute the communion. And there's like about four of us standing there in front of the altar. I had my tray. I was holding a tray of the juice, the wine. As I looked down at it, the person was saying the blessing, I looked down at this tray, and it was as if this tray just went spread out as far as I could. I couldn't see how far it went. All directions. And what struck me is that this salvation is for the whole world. That there's a cup there for everybody. Yeshua's death was for the whole world. The capacity is limitless. That's available. And do we count? John 6:48-51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's for the whole world. All Jews, all Gentiles. All of it is there for them. This morning we explored two instances of God giving an assignment to men who had the same reaction and results, and then we applied it to ourselves. And we looked at Moses, and we looked at the disciples at feeding the 5,000. My theme today has been to challenge us to partner with God to feed his sheep the bread of life. My text has been John 21:17. Yeshua asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Yeshua said, "Feed my sheep." Yeshua said to him the third time. How many times does he have to say to us, "Feed my sheep"? 3 times to Peter. The word today, God weeps over the lost sheep that he wants to reach. And so on this second Shabbat of the new year, New Year's resolution or New Year's challenge for OHEV for 2013 is that we have a paradigm shift in our thinking. That we feed all God's sheep the bread of life, to the Jew first and the Gentile. These are challenges. These are not criticisms. I'm going to list out some specific things because the finger is pointing back at me. That we have afternoon classes that focus on reaching Jews and Gentiles with the good news. How many classes have we had about that? That we sometime maybe actually have a new believers class in our congregation. That we are constantly praying about how to share and for the harvest and for more workers. Maybe we could even add that into the Amidah. Maybe that's something worthwhile praying about. That we persist and won't give up in beseeching the Lord for the wisdom, for the how. How do we do this? For the creative ideas we need to reach the Jewish people we touch. I've heard it and I've said it that this is a problem facing every congregation, facing every Messianic congregation, facing every church. So is that an excuse to just give up? We keep beseeching the Lord. How? How? If we ask, he'll give us wisdom. My prayer is that our 2x2 ministry increases and flourishes that Michael has instituted and tried to get going. And my partner's Doug, and we've been kind of sloughed off here recently. At least I have. Doug probably hasn't. But we need to get back on the ball. We need to expand. Our youth catch this spirit and lead the rest of the congregation. Youth. You can sit there all day. Are you reaching anybody? You can inspire us. Reach your friends, your schoolmates, for the Lord. Who says you have to sit there and live a certain kind of life? You be the leaders. Our 20s and 30s that are here, you catch this spirit as well and lead the rest of the congregation. Our individual attitudes might need an adjustment too, meaning we won't be offended if our best friends in the congregation suddenly don't have time for us anymore because they're working with somebody new. And it doesn't offend us that I don't get to sit with my buddies at Oneg every Shabbat because they're sitting with some other people that need help. What would your attitude be? Can we see the bigger picture? That we have events oriented to inviting others. Feast, Purim is coming up. Passover, Seder, Hanukkah. Could we ever get to the point that we're mature enough, that our identity is not threatened, by the fact that we conduct a feast event that may not be all exactly the way we'd like it, but it's oriented toward people who don't know anything, because we want to present the good news. We want to present the bread of life. But we're mature enough, we're not offended the fact that our Passover Seder didn't touch every single thing in the Haggadah, maybe. I've always had a dream that our Purim festival, can you imagine that? What a beautiful thing it is if we could make this an outreach event. Our children could invite their friends from school to come. They got all these games and stuff to play. It isn't just all just for ourselves, it's for other people. And we got on top of that, and we're praying about it and planned for it. And Hanukkah, the same. Others. That all our activities are influenced by a need to reach out. Let's feed God's sheep the bread of life. God weeps for the lost sheep, the lost ones. Father, we just ask that you would implant in us a burning desire to feed the bread of life to your sheep, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the lost sheep of this world. Lord, we give you permission today to inspire someone in our congregation that you'd implant in them a burning desire to want to see this come about. We ask you, Father. We live in perilous times. Many here are suffering terribly in their own lives, their personal lives, with job situations, with family situations, finances. Lord, we have the bread of life that we've partaken of. And so many others need to the same. So, Father, we give you permission to inspire us. The young people here, our 20s and 30s, whatever age, bring the Ruach HaKodesh into our midst. And may we have willing hearts, not just complaining and looking at our inadequacies, but willing to offer you all that we have in our hand, no matter how insignificant it is. And watch you do a miracle in our midst, we pray. Inspire us, I pray, in the name of Yeshua. Amen.